Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, reading from verses 8 through 20. Verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service, in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." Verse 20, so God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. As you notice, we have a very obvious absentee this morning. The vicar is not with us this morning. The last time that our vicar was absent at SES, the whole sound system just refused to work. I cannot promise you that something like that will not happen this morning. He's over at Chapel of Christ Redeemer for the induction of the new vicar, Reverend Glenn Chan. So that is where he is this morning. He'll be back with us on Tuesday. But then let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you that you are here. And even as we come into your word, we pray for your wisdom. We pray for your leading, that you speak to our hearts, O God. In Jesus' name, we pray. Everyone says. So now we are going into the book of Exodus. But before we begin our series on Exodus, let's refresh our memory about the events leading up to Exodus chapter 1. Now, at the end of Genesis, we have Jacob being buried by Joseph. Not this slide yet. This nice painting which was painted by one of our young people. It is not for sale. It is mine and mine alone, only one of one. If you want, it will cost you 2 Bitcoin. But at the end of Genesis, we have Jacob being buried by Joseph, the prime minister and savior of Egypt. Even though they sold him into slavery, Joseph then reassures his brothers that whatever they meant for harm has resulted in the salvation of many people, especially the Egyptians. Joseph, the dreamer deliverer, then dies at 110 years old, and his final words to them are an assurance that God will bring them back into the promised land. And as Exodus opens, we read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 to 7, it says, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. As Exodus opens up, we see that the 70 descendants of Jacob in Egypt have multiplied so that the land was filled with them. Now, even though Joseph and Jacob and all of Joseph's brothers have died, God has marched ahead in fulfilling His covenant promise to Abraham, as He promised him in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, where He says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. When we fast forward the book of Exodus all the way to Joshua, we see the angel of the Lord speaking to Joshua, saying this in Joshua chapter 1, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. We see that God has been faithful to his promises to Abraham. After 470 odd years from the promise of Abraham until they entered into the land of Canaan, God was working out his plan for his people, sustaining them through their victories, their disobedience, their success, and their failures. We can be assured that even as one generation passes on, God will raise another to take hold of his promises. Our part in this plan, therefore, is to surrender, to submit, to be faithful, and follow the Lord. God knows of our shortcomings and our limitations, and despite us, His kingdom plans continue. Seasons come and the year will end. Troubles come and eventually get resolved. People come and people leave. But the plan of the Lord prevails. The faithfulness of God remains, and we can trust in God. What an assuring word from the Lord at the start of 2025. Amen? So now we can close the service. Hallelujah. But there are three characteristics from the passage of scripture we have before us of trial that the devil will use to try to dismount our faith. The very first characteristic is change. In this opening chapter, the favorite characters that we have loved in Genesis have all died. It has been a long time since the passing of Joseph, his brothers, and the Egyptian elders. And now, in verse 8 tells us that there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He has no connection to the history of their relationship with the Hebrews. He did not recall Egypt's indebtedness to Joseph. He did not acknowledge nor know the God that Joseph served, even though the Hebrew God had saved his ancestors from a terrible famine. Now, if the rulers were the best of breed and best in class, we ask, why didn't he know his history? It was such a monumental event in Egypt's history, and yet he didn't know who Joseph was. Maybe because nothing reminded him of history. Both Hebrew and Egyptian alike did nothing to remind themselves that such an important event like this ever happened. There was no festival nor anniversary celebration to remember what God had done and how they had survived. Furthermore, I think the Hebrews had been in the land for several generations, and they had become so comfortable with Egypt. They had taken on the traits, the culture, the values of their hosts, and called Goshen their home. So if there was no difference between them and the Egyptians, of course Pharaoh didn't appreciate the past. My friends, in every Egypt that we are sent to, may we always give people cause to be able to tell the difference. People must be able to experience the value that we bring, the flavor into an otherwise blandly sinful world. The value of the Lord Jesus Christ within us must be so prevalent that it causes people to question the shortfall within their lives. This king of Egypt didn't see the value of the Hebrews, and he begins a dramatic shift in attitude towards them. This Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph, brought tumultuous change for the Hebrews, unlike his ancestors who actually went with Joseph to bury Jacob in Canaan. This new king had no regard for the Hebrews. All of them had been born and bred in Goshen, Egypt, but instead of seeing these immigrants as family and as his people, instead of including them, he discriminated against them. He made them out to be a threat to the Egyptian way of life. And so he exaggerated the facts to frighten his countrymen into imagining that they would lose their land, their loot, and their loved ones to these foreigners. And he accuses them of possibly siding with Egypt's enemies in a time of war. And so life drastically transforms overnight for the Hebrews. One moment they are living in peace, they are celebrating and owning businesses, they are studying and worshipping, and the next Pharaoh begins 200 plus years of bondage. In verse 11 we read, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. They were afflicted with financial and fiscal burdens and were conscripted to build the store cities for the wealth of Pharaoh." How often are we in situations like this where life takes a drastic turn? Where a king who did not know Joseph's situation comes about? Maybe a new boss is hired and your old boss is out. A reorganization for corporate survival brings retrenchments and redundancies and uncertainties about our employment. Maybe AI and robots come onto the scene, and maybe we don't really need pastors around anymore. Or death comes to our family. The constants that we looked up to all our lives have been taken away from us, and the house isn't really a home anymore. Broken relationships and shaky marriages leave us feeling devastated and betrayed. Our self-esteem is shattered. Or maybe your doctor gives you a diagnosis that you have dreaded all your life, and now your life plan needs adjustment. Don't know how to talk about it or express your fears, or you feel alone and helpless. In this new year, you will see changes. We all will see changes in our families, workplaces, relationships. Some will be nice, like marriages and births, but some will throw us into disarray. The fact is that change is the only certainty in life. It can bring despair and defeat. But the essence of the Christian faith is not certainty of our circumstances, but a certain Savior. And therefore, the people of God are called to trust. To trust the Lord of the covenant, who is constant in His love and in His self-giving. We cannot keep on looking at men, the Pharaohs, the leaders in our lives, to secure our futures. We cannot look at new bosses or new doctors or new relationships. We can only trust in our constant and unchanging God. Second two characteristic of a trial that may come, I call crushing. In Exodus chapter 1 verse 12, "But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. I so love the buts in the Bible, especially when we see the hand of God working, especially if we realize that this was God's intention for the Israelites all along. To go into Egypt as only a family of 70, and over the years to grow into a huge nation of people. Because God is never in a rush. This was only the early stages of the fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham. As Pharaoh oppressed the people of Israel, they multiplied and spread abroad. The original language for the term spread abroad has the meaning of breakthrough. As they were being enslaved and put under burden, they multiplied and had a breakthrough. Pharaoh's intention was this: I want to press them until they die. But God's point of view was this: the time of pressing is a time for expansion. The day of testing is a setup for our blessing. Wine comes when grapes are crushed and pressure makes diamonds. Maybe we should even welcome and expect the pressing that comes with being a person of God. In John chapter 15 tells us that if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The world around us is unwelcoming of the true people of God. The values and culture of the world is now more than ever set up to dismantle our faith and to get us to compromise, all in the name of love and tolerance. The devil hates the fervent man of God, and so he will sow half-truths into our minds and self-loathing and guilt-tripping, and he enslaves us to desire worldly ideals of success and self-interest. And he tries to crush us into becoming ineffective people of God. And we find ourselves in bondage to our failures and addictions and our self-satisfaction, and are unable to break free into the victory that we have been given. We know that James tells us very straight up, it is a certainty that the people of God will encounter various trials so that we become people who will faithfully persevere, so that we can shine as a city on a hill, a lamp uncovered, a fragrance emanating in every assignment we have been placed within. In 2025, we must always see the struggles through God's point of view and trust that the morning will appear after the dark night of our souls, and that God will bring us the breakthrough. Number three characteristic from this passage about trials is conflict. In verse 13 to 14, and so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service. In mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field, in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Their lives became bitter when they were enslaved. Gone was a life of comfort and safety and shelter. But even then, they remained in Egypt. Why didn't they just up and go and say to Pharaoh, okay, you don't want us here, right? You are trying to kick us out of this nation. It's fine, we will go back to where we came from. Fine, we will leave and return to our home. Why didn't they do that? I want to suggest that even before they were enslaved by force to build cities for Pharaoh, they were already slaves by choice to Egypt. Because it's easy to be at home in Egypt, easy to settle down in the comfort and security of our way of life. Easy to cling tightly to our familiarity. And so they didn't long for home. They had forgotten the promises of God. They were happy in Egypt. And it took a conflict like this for them to long for something different. At this point in the narrative, Israel was involuntarily having to serve, to work for, to live for, to be under the control of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had enslaved them so that they would be utterly dependent on their slave masters. He wanted to enslave their spirits, to restrain their vision, focused on their lack and not on their God. One question we must ask ourselves is, what are we slaves to in our time? What else do we call master? What else has enslaved us so that we serve it and not God? Where is our time and commitment and loyalty most called towards? What has our attention so much that without it we are so insecure? That is what we are slaves to. What Israel needed was not independence from Pharaoh and Egypt, but a shift of dependency, a switching of masters from Pharaoh and Egypt to the true and living God. We need to be detached from all that we depend on for security and all that we trust in order that we might depend wholly upon God. Because as long as we are happy in Goshen, we will not yearn for Canaan. It took a conflict like this for them to long for something different. And so these are the three characteristics of trial from this passage of scripture: change, crushing, and conflict. And yet the question for us is then, how will we respond? Which comes to me to my final point: choose. In addition to his policy of enslavement, now Pharaoh pursues a policy of murder to erase Israel's future. It was the devil's intention right here and now to wipe out any lineage for the Messiah. Pharaoh instructed the Hebrew midwives to kill all the sons that were born to the women of Israel. In verse 17, but the midwives feared God. And this was their action. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. He told the midwives, kill all the sons of Israel. But the Hebrew midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. Pharaoh would kill off the future by killing off the sons of Israel. If no one would be left to carry the faith, to testify of the goodness of God, to worship God, then their faith would disappear forever. But these midwives, Shipra and Pua, showed their deep trust and reverence for God's authority above men's authority. Their decisions assure us that when we act righteously, God acknowledges and rewards our faithfulness. When we stand firm in our convictions despite the trials and prioritize God and act accordingly, we can overcome the threats to our faith that we may face. They risk everything to do what was right instead of what was easy. So noteworthy was their courage that their personal names are recorded. And not even the Pharaoh. We only know him as the king of Egypt. Because of their actions, God not only protected them, but also blessed them. In verses 20 to 21. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Now, to understand how remarkable this was in their context, midwives were usually infertile. And so God blessing them in this manner was a breakthrough for them. It was truly a miracle. In 2025, when we come into a situation where we are torn between the world and the Lord, whom will we choose? As Satan tried to use Adam and Eve to destroy humankind's future, he tried to get the midwives to destroy Israel's future. But unlike Adam and Eve, the midwives feared God. They resolved within their hearts to obey God rather than bow to the threats of the world. And God, being no man's debtor, burst forth fruitfulness for them. He removed the shame of barrenness and made a miracle happen for them. If God did it then, for the steadfast midwives, I bet you in 2025, He can surely do this again for the faithful people of God. In the tussle for our lives, for success, for our well-being, in spite of all the threats and our fears and the unknown, the question for us is this: will we choose to walk towards the cross, or will we turn back to the world, the flesh, and the devil? Because the choices that we make will impact our future generations, and we must always consciously choose to live as the Lord calls us to walk the narrow road, forsaking all other things and embracing our bridegroom. The church must speak righteousness and live in righteousness and stand in alliance with God. We have not been saved just to be furniture and decorations. Our Lord did not die such a public death so that we can have a private faith. We have been called to speak the life of God intentionally in its whole truth without compromise. We cannot be undercover Christians in 2025. Like the midwives, Shipra and Pua, the future of the nation depends on us. And it's time for us to take our God-given victory. Let me end with this. The challenge is never for us to celebrate in a times where we can clearly discern God's hand. And when all is ice cream and cotton candy, all is nice and dandy. When the bank account is overflowing and the children are angels. But to consistently, faithfully stand in a time of the flesh flood and the storm. In the day of change and crushing and conflict, God calls us to choose to trust in Him, to walk not by sight, but by faith. It's great to see the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But in 2025, what will we do when the enemy pursues us from the rear and the sea is ahead of us? When change throws us into disarray, when we are crushed by pressure and we are enslaved, is God still steadfast? Can we be as committed as the midwives were, so that like them, God dealt well with the midwives? God is looking for the good and faithful servants, nothing more. He isn't looking for the good and smart with a doctorate in ministry kinds of servants, although there's nothing wrong with a doctorate in ministry. He isn't looking for the successful portfolio or the crypto bro. He isn't looking for the brave and the tree hugger. He isn't even looking for the serve in every ministry, in every cell group kind of a person. All he's looking for is good and faithful. Good, as in made good by the blood of Jesus, and faithful in the journey kind of a person. 2 Chronicles 16 tells us that he looks to and fro for the man of God whose heart is completely His. The journey of the Exodus is reflective of our own Christian life journey, a journey away from the captive world that enslaves our instincts into the emptiness of desert where we can only trust God. As we stand at the beginning of 2025, hearing of the call of God to step forward, the question is this: will we be steady and courageous? Will we keep our eyes fixed on the goodness of God despite the challenges that will come? Becoming the people of God means trusting in Him even in the day of our trials. And so as we step forward today, I pray that our hearts will be filled with faith, knowing that God is faithful to His promises, even though He may not work according to our timeline. And so may we find courage, support, and the goodness of God in our lives, in our families, in our SJSM village. May I invite you to stand together as we close this time in prayer, as we respond to the Lord in worship. Heavenly Father, see our hearts, our hands, as we stand at the beginning of 2025, hopeful, determined to live a life as the true people of God. Father, despite whatever may come our way, whatever the devil tries to throw at us to try to dismantle our faith, help us, Lord, in your strength to be firm, to be steady, to be courageous as we lay hold of the hope that we have in you, Lord. You are the only one that we can depend on. We can depend on no one else. You are the only one who can lead us on. There is no one else. You're the only one who has won for us our victory. There is no one else. And so, Lord, we trust in you. Help us when we are in the time of weakness, when our faith is beaten down. Help us in a time when we are caught between a rock and a hard place. Help us in a time of the trial. Lead us on, bring us through, because we are called to be the people of God. So shape us as you will, guide us as you will, surround us, O Lord. We honor you, we love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.